Just want to welcome you to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, and especially if you're new or been coming in the past couple of weeks as well. Just glad that you're here, and it's a great time to come visit church again, I guess during Christmas time. We always have a time of fellowship downstairs after service, so welcome you to come there after there, have some refreshments, and get to know each other. We're in a series called The Gift. We're celebrating Christmas beginning last week and getting ready for next Christmas Sunday. So that's going to be a great service as well. So we're in this series called The Gift, and we're talking about the gifts of Christmas. And we're talking about cleansing last week, and then today's new life, and tomorrow we're going to talk about Jesus himself. But also, in order to continue to celebrate Christmas and to kind of get us in the Christmas mood and spirit, we are also, have you been getting the devotionals from Emily, right? Getting those out? Okay, so if you're not, just come see me, give me your email address. But we're also recognizing Advent. Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and it just focuses on the themes of, love, joy, and peace, and hope. And so every week we've been having a person come up and share just for about 5 minutes on a particular Advent theme. So today, to get us kicked off, is Nancy Marr, and Nancy is going to speak on joy. So would you welcome Nancy?
As I reflect on having joy as a believer in Christ, I recall that toward the beginning of the year, I remember thinking, I don't really have much joy as a believer, and I don't really know what it looks like to be joyful. Like when he said in his word, be joyful always, pray without ceasing. So I asked God in a general, not very specific prayer, my usual actually, if he might give me joy in knowing him. It also crossed my mind that he had already said joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And as a believer, I have the Spirit in me, so I wondered, why is it that I didn't seem to be living joyfully? Well, I have to admit, the issue of joy rarely crossed my mind this entire year until Emily contacted me and a couple weeks ago about sharing. One of the reasons I agreed was because it had been a matter of prayer earlier in the year, and since I am not an automatically reflective person, it seemed a great opportunity that was really from above to reflect and share. As I look back at this year and thought about joy, I realized that when I see God coming through with answered prayer and with his promises to provide and care for me, my family, and others, it is then that I'm filled with joy and praise. As perhaps with many of you, this past year was filled with a lot of physical challenges in our family. We had many opportunities to pray for healing and help, and many have prayed for us also. My husband, Hayden, had numbness and tingling in his thumb and arm and pain in his neck, so he wasn't able to work starting late last year and into the first several months of this year. Hayden's mom has been struggling with some mental issues, and my own mom has been having, the last couple of months, having great difficulty with balance and is falling quite often. And as a result, she's also unable to use her dominant right hand, and her left hand is only partially functional. Over time, God answered prayer and provided healing and a successful neck surgery for Hayden with just the right surgeon. And in regard to work, they kept his job for him beyond the usual family leave requirement. We and the boys had been praying for their Ningyin, Hayden's mom. And now the depression and paranoia seems to have subsided. And what an answer to prayer. She has improved to the point that she even suggested playing mahjong at Thanksgiving, which is a first, really, and like a 180-degree turn from last year, just about a year ago. He's given us more reason to be joyful and to give praise. We still pray for her to be saved and hope God has mercy on her. And then whether my mom's physical condition improves remains to be seen. What I do know is that he has been faithful already to work out the details in providing what seems to be just the right doctors, dentists, and products to help her in her condition. God has been faithful to answer our prayers in his way, and I can count it a time for joy and praise and not so much a time for worrying about her. When I see God responding to prayer and coming through with his promises to provide and care for my family and friends as well as in many other areas, I am filled with joy and praise and sometimes even awe. Joy and praise, these two seem to go hand in hand, just like in the psalm. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Psalm 71:23. God is faithful to himself. He always follows through on his promises, and we get to benefit from his faithfulness. God fulfilled his promises when he sent his son into the world. In Luke 2:10, the angel announces to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel got to announce the news that we will be filled with joy. Jesus, the Savior, was coming to fulfill the promises of God from centuries past. And he didn't come to just fulfill a few prophecies. He came and fulfilled over 300 of them. Who else but God could do that? And no wonder it was such joyful news. He came as a baby to grow and live and fulfill all the promises of the Savior by suffering, dying, and resurrecting from the dead. The shepherds went to see the Savior who had come as a baby, and as promised and announced by the angel, he was in the manger, and they left, praising God. When God fulfills his promises, it's joyful news. Since reflecting on this concept of joy, my current prayer is to ask God to help me notice how he is fulfilling his promises, which I now recognize brings joy, and often great joy, in knowing he is faithful, while simultaneously giving him the glory and honor and praise which he alone deserves. Perhaps you too can take time to reflect on the ways God has fulfilled his promises to you as a child of God. When we see him work and fulfill his promises, we experience the kind of joy and praise only he can bring. Joy to the world.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing, Nancy. Thank you. Awesome. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And again, we're continuing our series in the gift. And as Nancy read, Luke chapter 2 is the announcement, we said, of the first gift. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And everyone thought that in Jesus' time that this gift that the Savior was going to bring was to cleanse all of Israel from Roman occupation. But we learned last week that the bigger cleansing was something much more deeper, something much more at home, which is the sin in the human heart. Because as Apostle Paul put it, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that first gift last week, just review, is the gift of cleansing, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Tried everything else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so for a lot of Christians, sometimes the story kind of ends there. You know, I raised my hand when I was little, and or a couple years ago, and you know, I know I'm cleansed of my sin, and then it kind of stops there, and so I get to go to heaven, and that's kind of about it. For a lot of Christians, that's kind of the way it's seen. And so when it comes to this particular life, so from here, from the time I made a decision to Christ, and then the time I'll be in heaven, how do I live this life from this stretch, you know, to this stretch? Do I just kind of keep going on as it did before? Can I just keep kind of sinning as I did before, but I just know I'm cleansed and I get to go to heaven? And so Paul actually addresses this exact issue in Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to read through it kind of quickly, and then we'll go back. But so this whole idea of, like, how do I live in this between time from here until I die and go to heaven? Do I just kind of keep on living normally? Can I just keep sitting like I've done before because I've got this kind of credit card, right? So Paul says, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" In other words, you know, I know I'm kind of still the same person. I could keep on sinning, but now that I have joy, I can just have joy that I'm forgiven, right? To which Paul says, "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" And we're kind of like, wait a minute, that sounds weird. What does that mean? I died to sin because I know I'm supposed to be cleansed, but to say I'm dead to sin, that sounds a little more radical, like somehow it doesn't have a pull on me and an appeal to me. And we're like, yeah, I think sin is still appealing. Verse 3, then he says, or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this is all going to make sense in the end. I pray, I hope that this all makes sense in the end, okay? But this passage and the passage before it that we're going to look at is probably one of the most complex passages in the New Testament. But it talks about this amazing, amazing gift of new life. But I'm confident we're all going to get it, because I don't know if you guys all saw that article like about a month ago, Fast Magazine, that the smartest city in the United States, do you know what it is? Seattle, right? We're the smartest city in the United States. So just turn to your neighbor and just say, you're going to get this. You're going to get this because you're smart. You're going to get this, okay? It's a little complicated, but you're going to get it, all right? Awesome. Okay, let me just go ahead and give it to you up front, just in case, okay? The gift of Christmas we've been talking about is new life in Jesus Christ. Really easy. New life in Christ. But the way that Paul explains it, he kind of goes deep, but I think we need to go deep sometimes to be able to appreciate and to reflect, and like Nancy was talking about, to have that kind of joy in what he's done. So the gift of Christmas that we're going to talk about this week is new life, and that word in is so important, in Jesus Christ. Now, for these verses to make sense, the ones that I just read, we do need a little bit of context, you know? So what shall we say then? Should we keep on sinning or stuff like that? That Paul's saying we need some context about the contrast that he's making. So we're going to go back to chapter 5. And again, it's a little bit complicated, but, you know, there's commentaries and all these things that, and hundreds of years of people studying this, so hopefully, you know, I've read some of those things and can make it a little bit simpler. But chapter 5 in Romans, beginning at verse 12, this is what Paul says, okay? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And then in your NIV, you've got a dash there, because Paul kind of goes on a rabbit trail, but then he comes back in verse 15. But let me just say, this is what Paul's saying. This is huge, what he's just saying right here, right? He says, the way I want you to think of sin is I want you to think of sin more as a noun, not as a verb, not as I keep on sinning and doing this thing that keeps, you know, right? He says, I want you to think of sin as a noun. And at one time, sin was not in the world. He's saying at one time, sin was not in the world, but sin came into the world through one man, all right? So who's he talking about? Who's this one man? Someone just yell it out. Adam, good, good. See, you guys are smart. And see, nobody said Jesus, right? Because the answer is always Jesus, right? Nobody said Jesus. You all said Adam. That was awesome. He's talking about Adam. He's talking about Genesis story, right? And so that sin entered the world through Adam, right? And we know that always on the heels of sin, what comes if you sin, what comes on the wake of that is death. And we kind of know that, right? We kind of have all experienced the truth of that, that on the wake of our sin, if we sin, there's some kind of death that comes. You know, if in our life, if you have some kind of addiction, if you have an authority issue, if you have a pride issue, a selfishness issue, don't we all? If you have an envy problem, a greed problem, then you've seen that in the wake of that, when you sinned, right, that there was some kind of death that followed. You killed a relationship, you killed your finances, you killed your career, you killed something with your parents, you killed your self-respect. Maybe there was even a physical death that was a result of your sin, okay? So he's going to go into much more detail in this, but let me just explain, just because, you know, I always say I'm a very visual person, so I hope an illustration will work in what Paul's trying to say, okay? So this is Adam, okay, Adam. And what Paul's saying is that we all, okay, or Adam, right, that first Adam was the first person to sin. Adam's the one who introduced sin into the world. It was through his disobedience, right, that sin came into the world. And so because Adam sinned, he was the first person to, like, have this noun, this disease, we've all inherited that from him. And so we sin, right? We do what Adam does because we inherited from Adam. And so here's just people, okay, some porcupine. We're all prickly, pretty prickly people, right? So because Adam sinned and we all inherited that disease from him, we are all in Adam, okay? So like these people were in Adam. So like myself, I'm a sinner, right? I am in Adam. My kids, me and Mason, you know, they're really cute, but they are sinners, okay, sinners. My wife, I'll just put her here for a second. And then Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham, you know, great man of God, you know, is he a sinner? Of course he would say, yeah, I'm in Adam, you know. You don't have to teach me. Mother Teresa, great woman of God, right, sinner. Richard Stearns, right, wrote the book Holding Our Gospel. He's out there doing justice and mercy, and we're trying to do the same thing, be disciples of justice and mercy and bringing change to this world. Sinner, right? Guys, that really cute girl, right? I mean, she's sweet, she's beautiful, she doesn't know she's beautiful, that's what makes her beautiful. Sinner, you know. Girls, that guy who's really godly, you know, he leads Sunday school, he leads worship, you know, he goes to Bible study all the time, and he takes his really sweet 80-year-old grandmother out for dim sum every Sunday. Sinner. And that sweet grandma, sinner too, you know. I mean, we're just all, you know, all humankind. He's saying all of humanity, we've all. You don't have to teach us. You don't have to teach a little kid how to sin. We've all inherited sin, this thing from the first person, Adam. And so Angel, sorry, is Angel here today? Okay, no. Angel, sinner too, right? And so we've all kind of inherited sin. And so the first thing on your outline is what's true of Adam is true of you. Every single person is born a sinner. And so we all start out in this place. What's true of Adam is true of you. And you can go ahead and blame Adam, like, man, why did I have to do that? And things like that. But man, if you were in the garden, if that was you in the garden, you would have done the same thing. You would have rebelled in the same way. And you might say, well, it's not fair, right? It's not fair that it's through this one person that we all kind of inherited the whole human race, that we're all in Adam, and that, you know, it just seems really unfair. But unfairness, right, died in the garden. And what's important to remember is that just because something is unfair doesn't make it untrue. Sometimes we want to think because something's unfair, like, okay, then God, the world doesn't work that way. Just because something is unfair doesn't make it untrue. Think about it this way. Maybe some of you have even had this experience where you've held like a baby, right? And this baby has some kind of a physical defect, or maybe this baby has some disease. And it was by nothing the baby did. It was maybe because the parents led some type of irresponsible life. And because of that, the baby's suffering, and many of these kids die, right? And it's really unfair. The baby didn't do anything. It's unfair, but it's true. Baby didn't do anything to deserve it, right? It was just the parents' fault. The baby suffers. It's unfair, but it's true. And so Paul, this is Paul's explanation of why sin is in the world, why you can't control yourself, why you can't do what you so desperately want to do, why even if you're not a Christian, you have certain moral standards of what you think is right and wrong, and even you cannot even meet those standards. He's saying because we are all sinners, right? And on the wake of sin is death. And so what's true of Adam is true of you. And so now Paul, he begins his contrast beginning at verse 15, all right? And he says, but the gift is not like the trespass. The gift he's referring to is what we talked about last week, the gift of cleansing, the gift of have a right standing with God, that when you receive that gift, you're cleansed, God sees you as righteous. The trespass was that one act that he's talking about of Adam and Eve in the garden that brought sin into the world. And so he's saying there's a gift, and the gift of God's cleansing, right, is not like, it's totally, it's this contrast, it's totally different from this trespass that Adam committed in the very beginning that brings death to all, right? And then he goes on to say, right, for the many died by the trespass of the one man. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And so here's the contrast, right? It's super powerful, super powerful. So we have Adam, and he brings with him sin, and it comes to all people, right? And now he introduces Christ. He introduces Christ. And he says, what happens in this contrast is that when you become a Christian, okay, that you're taken out of Adam and you're placed in Christ. That's what he's saying. Then when you become a Christian, you're taken out of this arena and you're placed into Christ. And he's saying that this over here, when you're in here, is so different from life over here. And one of the things is that this over here is more powerful than this life over here. He goes on. Okay, verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. He's saying the power, you know, the power over here in Christ is so much greater than the power over here in Adam. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Adam sinned, right, and brought condemnation to us all. But the gift followed many trespasses. God cleanses us even when we were still sinners. That's what he's saying. And brought justification, meaning that once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. Your sin is forgiven once for all. You're cleansed once for all. Once you're in here, you can't go back in here. Once you're in here, you're in here. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. So that's what it means when he talks about this justification. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He's saying, man, the results of these two worlds and what Adam has done and what Christ has done and what Christ has done is just incomparable to what Adam did. And then notice that Paul, he uses, says that in that verse 17, that death reigned. Death reigned. But in Christ, the Christian, his righteousness and the grace of God, that is what reigns in life. So in Adam, death is what reigns. In Christ, it is God's grace and God's righteousness that reigns in life. That's a really important phrase. He says it reigns in life. It doesn't reign when you die. It's not, this Christian life is saved and then I get cleansed and I just kind of make it through life, or I get by in life so that when I die and get to heaven, that's when true living happens. That's when a victorious life happens. That's not, he's saying, no, it's you reign in life. That means there's a spirit-filled, a power-infused, a God-with-us life to live right now. It means that change and growth in Christ are possible now. Jesus' message to us was repent, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying he's bringing in the kingdom of God, and he died on the cross, and so the kingdom of heaven is here. And so this life is not about, you know, I just kind of limp through life and just kind of live the same so that one day I'll get to heaven, and there I'll be free, and there I can be perfect, and there I can live perfectly, and there it will be great joy. No. Paul says, in Christ, it's reigning in life. It means now. It's presently. You know, I think about my kids. I never want to train or have that idea. I don't want to train my kids to just, you know, to just get by in this world and then go to heaven. I want to train my kids to change this world with the resources of heaven. So to reign in life, on your outline, to reign in life means that I have all the resources to grow and to mature in Christ. I have all the resources to change and to grow and to mature because I am now in Christ. And so now Paul's going to summarize in verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life. He's talking about the new life for all people. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And so here's what Paul's saying, right? That Adam, he did something in the very beginning that affected us all. So, you know, this one act of righteousness put all the people into sin, right? But Christ, his one act of obedience, this one act of disobedience put everyone to sin and death. Christ, his one act of obedience has undone what Christ did. It's powerful. It's so powerful, and it's so practical, too. And so in there, in this life, then this life is so, man, I'm so used to living in here. I know what this feels like. I'm not sure what this all feels like. I mean, when I'm living life in here, do I just kind of like live life the same way? I'm just kind of try to be a better version, a better person, a better version of who I was over here? Or just keep trying to, you know, I still have sin. I still have to, do I just kind of just try to be a less sin or just, you know, what do I do over here? Now we're ready to hear chapter 6. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now that I'm over here, right, do I just keep living life like I did over here? Do I just keep living life like I did before, I'm unable to rein in my desires, unable to rein in my flesh, unable to rein in my mouth, unable to rein in my lust, unable to rein in my spending, unable to rein in my judgment, unable to rein in my criticism, my thoughts, but I'll go to heaven, right? Verse 2, by no means, we are those, he's talking about Christians now, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? To what you want to say, I'll show you how I live it, you know? Just follow me around because I live in it, you know, every day. It takes, I don't need a text message. I don't need an email. I don't need anything as a reminder of how to live in sin. I just kind of do it, right? To which Paul would say, okay, I'm not asking you literally how do you do it? Because I know how you can just live a life of sin, right? I'm asking you, why do you do it? Why would you go that way? Why would you keep lusting? Why would you keep yelling? Why would you keep comparing? Why do you keep spending? Why do you keep turning up your nose? Why do you keep ignoring the poor? Why would someone who's no longer under this, who's no longer living in here, why would someone who's no longer in Adam, right, put themselves under a big, bad, and ugly taskmaster? Why would you live in there if you don't have to? To which we would stammer, I don't know. And then Paul has this thought. He says, wait a minute. Didn't you know? That's what he says in verse 3. Don't you know? To which we would go, I guess I don't know, right? I thought being a Christian was just being about, hey, I'm cleansed. I get to go to heaven. I continue to sin on life because no one's perfect, right? But, you know, I get to come back to Jesus for forgiveness. To which Paul would say, didn't you know that there's so much more than just being cleansed and just going to heaven? So Paul, tell us what we need to know. Okay, so don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Didn't you know that? To which we all would say, not only did I know that, but now that I know that, I still don't know, right? Paul, what are you talking about, right? Well, that word baptized, first of all, it has no religious connotation. Back in the first century, it had no religious connotation. It was just a word just like anywhere. Today, when we see baptized, we think kerplunk and we think happy day, right? Sing that song. But in the first century, that word baptized had no religious connotation. It just means to be immersed in. It means to be in something, to be dipped into something, to be full, you know, full immersion into something. That's what it means. And so Paul's saying this, don't you know that you were baptized into Christ, that you're placed into Christ, right? And that in Christ, that you're in Christ, you were also baptized into his death. And that's a new concept that he just introduces, that you've been baptized, you've been immersed in his death. And so what does that mean? What is he trying to say? He'll expand on that. But remember what I said, what's true of Adam is true of you. He's bringing up this new concept because what he's going to tell us is that what's true of Christ is true of you. Now, don't get ahead of yourselves. You're not omnipotent, right? You're not all-knowing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something very specific. What's true of Christ is true of you, okay? That you've been baptized into his death. What it means is this, is that when you become a Christian, you're taken out of Adam and you're placed in Christ, right? And through Christ, what did he do? When Christ died, he died on the cross, right? He died to what? Christ died to sin. Christ died for sins. And what Paul is saying is that When you come into Christ, it's as if, because you're in Christ, it's as if that death, you died too. So what did you die to? I died for sin too. I died in victory over sin as well. I shared that in Christ. But I wasn't there with Christ. You know, I didn't, well, you weren't there with Adam either. But this applies to you. But now in Christ, his death and the results of his death and the benefits of his death are now yours because you're in Christ. And so as Christ, he was baptized into death, right? Christ died. We too share in the benefits of that death. We too, as if we died, also share in that benefit. So on your outline, right, all the benefits of Christ's death apply to you. Overcoming sin. I didn't know that. He goes on. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have, here it is, new life. So not only when we went from death to life to in Christ, did we share in Christ's death, but we also, because we're in Christ, we also share in Christ's resurrection. So just as Christ was raised to new life, it means that you too, because you're in Christ, you too also shared in Christ's resurrection, that you too were raised in new life. Not when you get to heaven, it's now, when you made that decision, and you too have the power of new life. All right, next verse, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, right? United, immersed, baptized. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, what's this old self stuff, right? I mean, we talked about that in Ephesians 2. Is there two of us? Do we have a dual nature, an old self and a new self? No, there's just you just have only one self, right? We're just one person. And when Christ died, he's saying, Christ was crucified, right? So that the body ruled by sin may be done away with. That's what he says. Which means that the part of you that was ruled by sin is no longer under the authority of sin. That I should no longer say yes to sin because I'm not a slave anymore. But then you're going to say, well, you don't understand. You don't know the temptations I face. Right? You don't understand the addictions I face. But listen, look. If you're addicted, you know, it's like a food addiction, like porn addiction, or, you know, whatever it might be, approval addiction, substance addiction, a greed addiction, right? It's all the same mechanism of sin. It really is. Because you might label something addiction, you're not in a different, you're not in a higher, you're not in a more intense battle than anyone else because we're all addicted to sin in different ways. We're all tempted by sin with the same intensity. The consequences of addiction, the consequences of sin can vary. But we all struggle mightily. And Paul says, man, I know temptation's strong. I know the pull of sin is strong. But you've got to remember that you're not a slave anymore. You are no longer slaves to sin. Because the moment that you are taken out from here, from in Adam to in Christ, the moment that happened, sin lost its hold over you. Didn't you know? Because this makes a huge impact on how you live and the power that you have to live every day, to face your temptations, to do what's right in God's eyes. All right, verse 7. Because anyone who has died, I didn't die. No, in Christ you died, right? Has been set free from sin. And so just kind of summarize what he's saying is that, so in some way, you know, you're saying, in some way, we're all begin in Adam, and I kind of get that because, you know, we're all sinners, and I get that. I kind of admit to that. And when you make that decision to become a Christian, to believe in Christ for your sins, that I'm taken out of this sphere where sin and death reign, and I'm placed in Christ. And so everything that was true of Adam was true of me. And now in Christ, because of his act of obedience, what's true of Christ is true of me. And so his death, I share in. But his death was a death to overcome sin. And so I can overcome sin. And the life that he was raised up to is the life of new life in Christ, in God. And so the life that I am raised up to is new life in Christ. And so if that's true, then I can also maybe understand why that sometimes, even though I'm in here, sometimes I might have a tendency, because I'm so used to living in here, sometimes, even though I'm in here, I have a tendency to think like this. Sometimes I might have a tendency to kind of act or backslide into the old person. Yeah, exactly. But you're saying here, though, but that in Christ, I am, you know, it's like being in a new world. It's like I'm a new person. Yeah. It's like I have a brand new identity. Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, in this way, I used to be, you know, very kind of emotionally led and very kind of get kind of really depressed about who I am. And so, but in here, it's totally different. It's like I'm a new person, new creation. Yeah, exactly. It's kind of like, I was talking with Rika. You know, Rika is our family support worker over at Dearborn. And her grandmother was talking about when she was a foster parent and how she would have some of these kids come to her house, and some of them were older. And even though when you're become a foster parent, that kid comes into your home, and there was one child that was there for a couple years, all of the love, right? All of a sudden, that child goes from homeless, I guess, there, into having a home, love, support, security. But the child, even though all of that is true of them, because they have that loving parent, they don't necessarily understand how it feels yet. It takes some time getting used to. It's kind of like St. Augustine. He was somewhat of a sex addict before he became a Christian, right? He was somewhat of a sex addict. And after his conversion, he had a very powerful conversion to Christ. His addiction just went away, right? No, that's not what happened, right? His addiction was still there. And in his book, Confessions, when it came to his lust, he said this is what his prayer was. He said, "Lord, heal me." That's what his prayer would be. "Lord, heal me, but not yet. Lord, heal me, but not yet." So what do we do? What do we do? Paul says, verse 14, right? This is the application. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." He says, this is what do we do in that struggle, in that battle? He says, you need to count yourself, to reckon yourself, to insist that you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You need to insist that I'm dead to sin. That needs to be your daily, you know, you need to say that 100 times a day. When it comes to your temptation, when it comes to things where you don't think you could be more patient, where you're going to lose your temper, where you're going to sin, you have to say, "I am dead to sin. These things are not true of me anymore, but I am alive to Christ. I am dead to sin. I am alive to Christ." Let's just say that out loud, okay? Say, "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ." One more time. "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ." One more time. "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ." Let's say that really softly, okay? "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ." Let's say that. Just close your eyes now. All right, let's close it. Let's bow our heads. "I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ." Just keep your eyes bowed. I want you to think about, what is that sin that you keep moving back into that feels like your master? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? Is it selfishness? Is it pride? Is it hatred? Is it prejudice? Whatever that is that you're struggling with, didn't you know? Didn't you know that you're actually free from that? That in Christ now that you're free? Didn't you know? And maybe you didn't know. And so here it is today. It's this gift that in Christ, through his death, that you died with him and you died to sin. And in his erection, in his resurrection, in new life, you were also raised to new life. You are no longer in Adam. And so when you think of that, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank, you choose your poison, because we all have it. Over that particular sin, can you just say, I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to Christ? Augustine, he did the exact same thing. He struggled in the exact same way, counting himself dead to sin. And one of the stories, as it goes, years is that years later, after his conversion, you know, he was accosted by a woman who had been his mistress before his conversion. And she tried to talk with him and get him to go with her. And he just turned and he just spoke with her a little bit, but he just walked away. And she called after him, and she said, Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And he called back over his shoulder, yes, I know, but it is no longer I. So he was dead to sin and alive to God. And that's what God wants us to do and to practice, is to receive this gift and to know that we actually have this gift, that it's there. And for some of you, maybe it's that gift that was just laid unopened. He never really thought about it. He never really knew. He never knew the gift was there. Didn't you know? And Paul says, and so now you know that you are dead to sin and alive to Christ, that you have everything that you need in Christ to grow and to mature, to change in him. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of new life. Thank you that, man, sin is so, we all know it. Sin is so powerful, and the temptation, so powerful. And thank you, Father, that you had the power to even cleanse us from our sin. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't end there. The gift gets even better. More reason to have such great joy. Just like everything was true of Adam was true of us, now everything that was true of Christ becomes true of us, that we overcome sin and that we have new life in him, that we don't have to obey the taskmaster anymore. So I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters here this morning, that whatever it is in their life that is seeking to pull them back, whatever lies that they're telling themselves, whatever ways that old Adam continues to speak into their lives, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would give them grace and the truth applied here today, that they are now securely and firmly in Christ, that not only are they no longer slaves, but truly they are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And in this week, in this day, when the battle does come over that particular sin or with that particular way of thinking or thoughts, whatever it might be, or that relationship that always seems to bring it up, may they say it in their heart of hearts and be filled with grace and truth that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand.